Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to talk about this story about the young man who came to the Lord and asked him what he should do to inherit eternal life from maybe a perspective that you haven't thought of before. Well, clearly, the main gist of the story is that he says, what good thing should I do? And it's clear that you have to do more than one good thing. And the Lord says, well, keep the commandments. He says, I've kept all these. What do I lack? And he obviously lacked compassion for the poor. He lacked loving God with all of his heart. Okay, that's true. And that's a good lesson. But how are you going to learn to love God with all your heart? How are you going to learn to do good? You're going to read in a book that you're not supposed to be angry? Is that going to keep you from being angry? What about that you read you're not supposed to lust? Will that keep you from lusting? Or not steal, or not be jealous? Just reading those rules, does that keep you from doing those things? How about trying real hard not to do them? Maybe that works for some people, but for most of us, it really doesn't. In the epistle, I just thought of this when I heard it. I wanted to throw it in. The Apostle Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I can't help but think of Popeye when he says that, you know. But the thing is, we are. By the grace of God, we are what we are. But we also, through God's grace, we learn to be what we're not. And how do we learn that? Read a book and say, okay, A, B, C, that's what I got to do. Or maybe 1 through 1,000, I got to do those. I'm up to 3, I'm doing pretty good. That's not how we live the Christian life. We live the Christian life through following examples. That's how you find your way. Whether it be the examples of the saints or examples of just people that you know, that you respect. Perhaps some of them are not even saints or not even anywhere close to it. This is how we find our way. Now, there are rules. You're not to lust, you're not to commit murder, you're not to commit adultery, you're not to steal, you're to love your brother. All those are rules, absolutely, and you should follow them. But if you only think of life as rules, you're never going to make it. It's not going to happen for you. Because life is not rules. Life is to live according to who God is. So God is the first example, and the first great example is Jesus Christ being incarnate, and showing us the way for 3 or 3.5 years of ministry. He could have died right away. They tried to kill him in his first year, but he wouldn't let them because he wanted to show us the right way to live, how to react to things, how to think about things, to pray when there are troubles, to forgive our brother, to have courage. All the things that he did are examples for us. That's why, by the way, I tell you, and here's the plug that you get every single time I preach, read the Gospels, because the Gospels are all about the example of Jesus Christ and how to live. They're not just facts, and they're not just stuff you got to do or stuff you're not to do. They are the way of life, examples. But that's a little high for us sometimes, so we need other examples. We need the examples of the saints, and we even need the examples of just those around us. I'm going to tell you about an example that taught me an incredible amount about how to be a human being. I mean, a real human being. I'm not talking about somebody who walks around and looks like they're human. I'm talking about that has human attributes that are, of course, godlike. To learn to do what is right, to think what is right, to feel what is right, to act in a way that is right. I learned it from my dad. My dad he believed in the man upstairs. You wouldn't accuse him of being a saint. But he taught me some things that I want to tell you about by example, okay? By me watching him with my own 2 eyes and hearing him with my 2 ears, seeing his example is what taught me things. I've tried to emulate that throughout my life. Perhaps I've done a poor job, perhaps I've done okay. I can't really judge. But I can tell you that from the time my father was my manager in Little League, I learned some things about life. Now, He was a manager. We were HF cleaners. Everybody had, you know, jerseys that were according to somebody, whoever was paying the money for the jerseys. So HF cleaners paid for our team, paid for the jerseys. Homewood Flossmoor Cleaners. And the first year we were terrible. I think we won one game. The next year we were decent, about 500. The next year we won it all, won the whole thing. And I think we played another year. I could be confabulating. I don't remember if there were 4 years, but I do remember that we were terrible and then we won. But I also remember a year. It might have been the middle year. It might have been the fourth year. I don't remember. That we were winning in the last game, the championship game. We were winning by a bunch of runs, like about 5 runs, and it was getting a little bit dark. But it was still light enough to play. We had our best pitcher on the mound who could throw the fastest. So if you know a little baseball jargon, he was throwing aspirins. That's what they say when you're throwing a really fast pitch and you can barely see it. And when it's getting dark, it's even harder to see it. And all we needed was 3 outs and we'd win the championship. And my father, out of concern for the safety of the children, because after all, he was managing children, whether they were the children on his team or the other team, he didn't care. He wanted people to be safe. He thought if it got a little bit darker, then it might not be safe if somebody hit a line drive or if the batter couldn't see the ball well and it hit him in the head or something. So he went to the manager and said, you know, it's getting kind of dark. We could get this inning in, but I'm just not sure it's safe. So how about if we just play this last part of the inning tomorrow? And the manager said, yeah, let's do that. Well, what my father didn't know was that the game had to be played over, not from the beginning, if they called it like that, if they made a mutual decision. I think if the umpire called it for some reason, then they would play it, they would call the game. But if the managers decided between the two of them that they would suspend the game, then it had to be played over. Some arcane rule that this manager knew about. So in other words, he lied to my father. He knew what was up. And my dad only wanted to have everybody be safe. And so, of course, we were cheated. We were going to win the game easily and be the champions. You know, and that frozen Now or Later bar was going to taste really good. Everybody wanted those frozen chocolate bars that you always had a chit and you got a free something from the commissary. And everybody wanted always frozen Milky Ways or frozen, everyone wanted a frozen candy bar. So we realized the next day that the manager calls up and says, according to such and such a rule, we have to play the game over. Well, he had his best pitcher waiting in the wings, and so he had an advantage. But we had won the game. We had won the game. Except it was taken from us by dishonesty. And so my father, he called everyone in the team together, and we had pizza and soda, and we talked about this. And he taught me something. He was not angry about this, but he was completely honest. He says, well, you know, boys, I wanted you to be safe. And it turns out that there's this rule, and I didn't know about it. I just wanted you to be safe, and I wanted the other team to be safe. And according to this rule, they're going to make us play over the game. And we were saying, that's not fair. To my credit, my dad didn't pretend it was fair. He said, no, it's not fair. But it is the way it is. Now, we can decide. We can either play the game over, or we can tell them that out of protest, we'll just forfeit the game. It's your call, what you want to do. He gave us our own mind about it, and we talked about it and everything, and he was the steadying influence because, you know, people were mad that we got cheated. So we decided to play the game, but we were demoralized, and they beat our brains in. I mean, we just lost by a zillion runs. We were out of it by the second inning. But that taught me a huge lesson, that my father encountered something that was very wrong, and he dealt with it with nobility, with honesty, without anger. He taught me a lot of other things too. I can't give you specific incidents per se, but as a manager, he taught me about teamwork. With my father, there were two things that you did not do if you were a player on his team. Number one, if you didn't play for the team, you were out. It doesn't matter if you were the best player or not. I learned that because I wasn't the best player, but I had the best arm. I could throw the ball from the center field fence, the farthest place in the ballpark, to the plate on the fly. Now, if you know baseball, you're not supposed to do that. Most of the time, you're supposed to hit the cutoff man, which is an easy throw when the shortstop or the second baseman comes out a little bit into the outfield, and it's a real easy throw for a person with a great arm who wanted to show off his arm. So one time, I threw the ball from center field to home plate on the fly. I was pretty proud of myself. I was taken out because that wasn't what I was coached to do. I was coached to do what we were told. We were told, hit the cutoff man, because it was for the team that I was playing, not for myself. I saw that example many, many times. Any time somebody did something not for the team, they were disciplined. Didn't matter if they were good or bad. Didn't matter if they made an error or not. If you did it for the team, he praised you. If you didn't do it for the team, but you did it to hot dog or something like that, if the bunt side was on and you swung away and hit a home run, you were not even playing the next inning. Now, I never hit a home run, so I don't know what that's like. I learned that you care about the team, and there's all kinds of applications to real life from playing baseball and hitting the cutoff man, even when you got an arm where you can throw the ball out of the stadium if you want to. He taught me that. He also taught me the second thing, that you were benched if you did this. We were always to be compassionate. We were always to uplift everyone, including the other team. So there was no jeering the other team. There was no making fun of people. A kid gets twisted around on a strikeout, or he just is kind of, sometimes kids are scared, you know, they look at the ball and three strikes come by and then he walks away and he's all ashamed, hanging his head. We were never, ever, ever to make fun of a kid, whether on our team or the other team. It didn't matter. And that was another thing I learned from my father. Never be mean. Stand up for people that they need a little help maybe. He taught me that. I've been like that all my life because of him. I never heard my father pray, I'll tell you honestly. Never did. But he was an example to me. Honesty, integrity, caring for others, looking past myself. He taught me those things. Now, you can see those things in the gospel. You can read about them. But if you watch them happen, then you learn them. And I watched them happen, and I learned them. So I hope that you look towards people for examples, but not just people who are just in daily life, but also look to the saints. That's why the saints are such examples to us. I think for a lot of you, the saints are just, well, they're pictures on the wall. They're much more than that. They are people who went through what you're going through. And frankly, they did a better job. So they're somebody to look at as an example. I'll give you a couple that have always meant a lot to me. If you listen carefully to the ending blessing, I always include Timothy of Esphigmenon. Father Nicholas was making fun of me a couple days ago because he said it's about time for me to mention Timothy again because I mention him so often. He said it's been like 6 months or something. Well, here comes my mentioning of Timothy of Esphigmenon. So I don't want to tell you the whole story because it'll take too long, but basically his wife was brought into a harem, and so he pretended to be Muslim, accepted circumcision. He was a Christian. He accepted circumcision, pretended to be a Muslim so that he could basically buy his wife back. And then he said, well, you know, you go to a monastery and I will go to a monastery and we'll repent for this apostasy. And he just couldn't get out of his head, even though he did what he did to love his wife, to save her from a life of slavery. He eventually wanted to be a martyr. He was trained for martyrdom, and he was told by his spiritual father, after many years of training, he was told, you're going to have to go to this through, you know, off the mountain, holy mountain, dress in lay clothes, and you're going to go through your village or near your village in order to get to the such and such a place where you're going to make your declaration before the authorities, and then they're going to behead you. If you see your daughters, they had put their daughters with family member when they went away to the monasteries. If you see your daughters, you are not to speak with them, no matter what, under no circumstances. Because if you do, you will soften and you will end up staying with them. And then Satan will pluck you and you will probably be found out. And then you will be an apostate because you probably won't have the courage with your when you're with your daughters. You probably won't have the courage to become a martyr. So you are under no circumstances to talk to your daughters. So he went on the outskirts of town. His daughters happened to see him, and they ran after him. And he ran away from them without a word. He just ran away. They didn't know why. Later on, they were told. When he was martyred, they were told by his spiritual father to what happened. But at the time, Timothy didn't know that was going to happen. He just ran away. And that teaches me that there are even the smallest things we have to do. We have to be obedient in the smallest things. If we're capable of being obedient, we better do it. We better not slough off and say, well, I don't have to do this, I don't have to do that. And so that's what Timothy teaches me, but also teaches me you have to want something really hard, really bad. How much do you want this Christianity stuff? Do you want it really, really a lot or not? Well, he taught me you got to want it a lot. One other example is St. Paisios, recently glorified. I read his book and it's been life-changing for me because his intensity is just frightening, how intense he was. He was intense with himself, but not with others. And so there's some things that I've actually changed in the way I approach life from reading his book. One of them is that he prayed for others in a way that was just all out of proportion to what we do. Okay, maybe if you remember, you say a couple prayers for people, say, Lord, have mercy on him and him and him, and then you're done. He would stay up all night to pray for someone. Now, he, of course, had gifts of the Holy Spirit that we don't have. But still, the principle should apply to us. He was aware that someone was in danger. He didn't know who. He stayed up all night doing prostrations for a stranger that he didn't even know, that he knew was in danger. He didn't know what kind of danger. It turns out that a young man had decided to commit suicide, and he took his motorcycle up the mountain, and he was just going to like ride off the side of the mountain, and it would appear maybe that he had an accident or equipment failure or whatever, when actually it was a suicide. And he got to where he was going to do it. He had everything all planned. And then I don't remember the story completely, but something made him think, I'll go talk to Elder Paisios. I won't tell him what I'm going to do, but if he doesn't satisfy me, then I'll do it after I've seen him. So he goes to Father Paisios, doesn't tell him about his plan. And Elder Paisios knew that this was the one he was praying for. Now, of course, that kind of stuff doesn't happen to us too much. But the whole idea that you care enough for a person to pray for them in a special way, more than just Lord of Mercy, or maybe I pray for them today, maybe I forget tomorrow. His dedication was amazing. He prayed all night for this man. He did that all the time. And he also prayed for people in all kinds of circumstances that are people suffering from cancer, people that have lost a loved one, etc. And now, because of my new experience of having lost my son, I have this long list of general categories of people that I pray for, following St. Paisios' example. So people who have died today, people in their 40 days, people who have died suddenly or tragically or violently, people who do not pray, people who are full of bitterness, people who are suffering from deep depression or despondency. Those are all on my list. And there's a whole bunch of other ones besides. That's from following his example. It's really changing the way I pray. I'll be honest with you, I don't really know how I'd be doing if I wasn't doing that. Because the death of my son, which was shocking to say the least, has taught me that basically when you walk by a person, there's a really good chance they're going through something really hard. In fact, pretty close to 100%, to be honest with you. And now I have an understanding of people certainly that have lost a son or a daughter or a brother or sister. I know about that now. But I also know about just that things can be very hard. And so I'm more aware that everybody in the world is going through a hard time. So one of my ways of dealing with it is just praying for not only specific people, collecting name after name after name, but also to pray for categories of people. You ever thought about praying for people that don't pray? I encounter them all the time. So I actually ask the Lord to have mercy on those that don't pray, on those that have had abortions, on those that are full of bitterness, etc., etc. Now, maybe that's not your thing. Maybe that's not the kind of thing that touches your heart. It's okay. There's a lot of saints out there, and there's a lot of examples. But we need to find our way by following examples. So this is what the Lord told the man. So to get back to this gospel, when he said, "What lack I yet?" After he said he followed all these commandments, then Jesus looked at him. In another way, in another gospel, I think it's Mark's gospel, it said, looked at him and loved him and said. So he said it with great love. "If you want to be perfect, sell what you have, give to the poor, you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." So I think we look at the first part, you know. You got to sell what you have, you got to follow, you got to give everything to God. Okay, yeah, that's all true. You do have to give your whole heart to God. But how are you going to do that? By following him. And by following those who followed him. So you follow Jesus, you follow the Theotokos, you followed St. Timothy of Esphigmenos, St. Paisios, St. Seraphim of Sarov, your patron. You follow someone that you admire in this life, whether they're Christian or not. If they have some virtue that you understand that you lack, some wisdom, some kindness that you don't have, you follow them. I don't mean literally like you're trying to become a disciple, but I mean to glean from people. This is the Christian way. You should know the lives of the saints like the back of your hand. I can tell you St. Timothy's story because it's in my heart. I can tell it to you because I don't have every detail memorized. And I probably change a few details every time I say it. That's just the way things are. But I know what St. Timothy of Esphigmenos' life means. That's the way you should be with the lives of the saints, especially your patron. You should be reading them, and then you should be following them. And this is the Christian life. It's an easy way of life. It's not a hard way of life. A hard way of life is saying, I have to do these 10 things and not do these 500 things. And I can't figure out how to stop doing 280 of the 500 things. So I'm really in a mess. That's the hard way to live life. The easy way is to cleave to God. Follow his example. Follow the example of the saints. Follow him. That is the Christian life. It's not all these rule stuff. Now, you got to follow rules, but you follow rules because you emulate someone you admire who follows those rules. My father taught me, don't lie. How did he teach me? Not by telling me. By not lying. In circumstances where it would have been to his benefit to lie and his whole team, and we would have won everything. He taught me, have compassion for others. He didn't say it out loud. He showed me. So follow. Follow the Lord. Follow the saints. This is the Christian way. God bless you.